And we're there, team. No denial. We are in it. We're in it. Now, this is a long section. That's why you're going to need your Bible. So follow along with me and don't go to sleep. 14:1. So Joab, the son of Zeruiah, perceived that the king's heart was concerned about Absalom. And Joab sent to Tekoa and brought from there a wise woman and said to her, please pretend to be a mourner. Put on mourning apparel. Do not anoint yourself with oil, but act like a woman who has been mourning a long time for the dead. Go to the king. Speak to him in this manner. So Joab put the words in her mouth. And when the woman of Tekoa spoke to the king, she fell on her face to the ground, prostrated herself, and said, help, O king! Then the king said to her, what troubles you? She answered, I am a widow. My husband is dead. Now your maidservant had two sons, and the two fought with each other in the field, and there was no one to part them, but the one struck the other and killed him. Now the whole family has risen up against your maidservant, and they said, deliver him who struck his brother, that we may execute him for the life of his brother whom he killed, and we will destroy the heir also. So they would extinguish my ember that is left and leave to my husband neither name nor remnant on the earth. Then the king said to the woman, go to your house, I will give orders concerning you. And the woman of Tekoa said to the king, my lord, O king, let the iniquity be on me and in my father's house, and the king and his throne be guiltless. So the king said, whoever says anything to you, bring him to me, and he shall not touch you anymore. And then she said, please, let the king remember the Lord your God, and do not permit the avenger of blood to destroy anymore, lest I destroy my son. And he said, as the Lord lives, not one hair on your son shall fall to the ground. Therefore, the woman said, please, let your maidservant speak another word to my lord the king. And he said, say on. So the woman said, why then have you schemed such a thing against the people of God? For the king speaks this thing as one who was guilty, and that the king does not bring his banished one home again. For we will surely die and become like water spilled on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Yet God does not take away a life, but he devises means so that his banished ones are not expelled from him. Now therefore, I've come to speak this thing to my lord the king because the people have made me afraid. And your maidservant said, I will now speak to the king. It may be that the king will perform the request of his maidservants. For the king will hear and deliver his maidservant from the hand of the man who would destroy me and my son together from the inheritance of God. Your maidservant said, the word of my lord the king will now be comforting. For as the angel of the Lord of God, so is my lord the king in discerning good and evil. And may the Lord your God be with you. Then the king answered and said to the woman, please do not hide from me anything that I ask you. And the woman said, please let my lord the king speak. And so the king said, is the hand of Joab with you in all this? And the woman answered and said, as you live, my lord the king, no one can turn to the right or the left from anything that my lord the king has spoken, for your servant Joab commanded me, and he put all these words in the mouth of your servant to bring about this change of affairs. Your servant Joab has done this thing, but my Lord is wise, according to the wisdom of the angel of God, to know everything that's in the earth. And the king said to Joab, all right, I've granted this thing. Go, therefore, bring back the young man Absalom. Then Joab fell to the ground on his face and bowed himself and thanked the king. And Joab said, today, your servant knows I found favor in your sight, my lord, O king, and that the king has fulfilled the request of his servant. So Joab arose, went to Jeshur, brought Absalom to Jerusalem. And the king said, let him return to his own house, but do not let him see my face. So Absalom returned to his own house, but did not see the king's face. Father, this morning, thank you for your word, and thank you that you have us in this particular portion of Scripture, as we head into the holiday season. And Lord, I know This morning, a lot of us are concerned about a lot of people today. And Lord, it just seems like there's lots of prayer requests in our church right now. And Lord, I know even during worship that so many people were praying for grandkids and for good friends. And Lord, now we just kind of hold them up. And Lord, it just shows us the importance of being a peacemaker. It shows us the importance of being one who is reconciling people to you. So, Lord, as we would talk about that today, as we kind of get an assignment for the holidays, would you speak to us? Would you open our hearts that we might hear from you? And we will thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in Hosea 8:7, it tells us that if we sow to the wind, we will reap the whirlwind. Basically, what that means is that our sin will catch up with us. And not only catch up with us, but it will be multiplied back to us when it does. Now, it might take a while, but it always will. And that's what's happening to David right here. The last few years of David's life will be a nightmare. The whirlwind is catching up to him, and it's not a pretty picture. I was actually thinking the other day that I wish I didn't have to teach you guys the last part of David's life. I wish I didn't have to do it. I wish I could have stopped right after the whole Bathsheba thing. You know, he falls in the sin with Bathsheba. He gets busted. He repents. God restores them. They live happy ever after. Let's end right there. But unfortunately, that's not the end of the story. God has clearly told David that the sword would not depart from his house because of the mistakes that David had made. In other words, David's sin would result in turmoil in his own home that would plague him until he died. David had sowed to the wind, and he was now reaping the whirlwind. Now, part of David sowing to the wind was the whole ordeal with Bathsheba and Uriah, her husband. We've gone through that. But David's sowing to the wind started way before that. It started with David taking on multiple wives, which God specifically told his kings not to do in Deuteronomy 17:17. Now, why wouldn't God allow his king to do what all the other kings were doing, which was to take on multiple wives? Because he knew the mess that would result from it. God doesn't forbid stuff because he's mean. God forbids stuff because he's smart. God knew that if his kings multiplied wives to themselves, they'd end up with nothing but trouble, which is exactly what we see here. Because David multiplied wives to himself, the family that should have been bringing him such great joy in his latter years brings them nothing but heartache and trouble. Well, we saw the beginning of this in our last study, didn't we, with Tamar, David's daughter. She was raped by her half-sister Amnon. Now, that in itself is a horrible thing to have happen in a family. But it escalates. Why? Because David wouldn't do anything about it. Which means that Tamar's brother, Absalom, has to take revenge and to kill Amnon, which he does a couple years later. Now, Absalom is guilty of murder. He has to flee the land, find refuge with his father-in-law in Jeshur. So in one fell swoop, David lost a daughter who'd lived desolate in her brother's house. He lost his firstborn son, Absalom, which was heir to the throne. His secondborn son, Amnon, who was heir to the throne. And then his secondborn son, Absalom, is now living in a foreign country. That's a mess. And still David has to deal with all the drama of the rest of the family that were still living in the palace. And I can guarantee you, this was not the happiest place on earth. And on top of all this, David's still missing his son Absalom. I mean, David loved Absalom. He had great hopes of him taking over the throne and ruling the people of Israel. If you look at the last few verses of chapter 13, you'll see that David had recovered from the death of his first son, but he was still mourning over the exile of Amnon. And he mourned over it every day. He missed this kid. He longed to be with him, but it wasn't going to happen. In fact, when you come to chapter 14, it's been 3 years since Absalom has fled. 3 years since David has laid his eyes on the son that he loved. And by all indications, it wasn't getting better. It was getting worse. You see, what David needed was a peacemaker. What David needed was a reconciler. David needed someone who could bridge the gap and bring these two parties back together again. And he found that somebody in Joab. Now, I know it seems strange that Joab, the captain of David's army, this man of war, would be the guy that God would use to do this, but he was. He's the one who saw the need and stepped in the gap between the two. Joab was about to become a peacemaker. And can I propose to you that that's exactly what we need to be as we head into the holiday season? The holidays are a wonderful time to celebrate, to fellowship. They're a wonderful time to give thanks for all that God has done. A wonderful time to celebrate our Savior, Jesus. A wonderful time to think about and plan for a new year. But they're also a wonderful time to bring reconciliation and peace to those that God has put around us. And here's something I'd bet on if I was a betting man. And that is that there are people in your life, perhaps people in your very family that need to be reconciled. People who've been at odds for years need to be brought back together. In fact, there might even be people here in our church today that need to be reconciled. So you can see this is a very relevant study for where we are. Now, to get the cure, we have to go back to the beginning. How did this happen? What brought the separation between David and his son Absalom? Well, it comes down to one word. What was it? It was sin. Just as sin cuts us off from our fellowship with God, so sin also cuts us off from fellowship with those around us. Sin destroys relationships. It builds walls between us. It tears down the bridges of trust that links us all together. When we let sin in, relationships go right down the tubes. You can count on it. I mean, think about what's happened to David right here within his own family. David's sin set a pattern for lust, which opens the door for Amnon to lust after and eventually rape his half-sister Tamar. Amnon's sin infuriates Tamar's brother Absalom, which leads to murder. Absalom's sin then makes him a criminal, which drives him out of the land in exile to Geshur, which cuts him off from the throne and his father. Folks, this is a great example of what sin always does. Sin begets more sin. That's one thing you can count on. Sin left unchecked will always beget more sin. And in the process, relationships are destroyed. It leads to the first problem that we have with reconciliation. Sin gives people a valid reason to stay apart. You understand what I mean by that? When someone blows it, when someone fails, we think we have every reason and right to cut them out of our lives. And by worldly standards, we do. So sin tears down a relationship, but then sin keeps them apart. That's the double whammy of sin. So what's God's answer for sin? Take a guess. Forgiveness. Yes. Ephesians 4. Paul tells us, be kind to one another. Tenderhearted. Forgiving one another just as God in Christ forgave who? Us. Yes. As God has forgiven us, we're to forgive those around us. Now, Jesus took this up another step when he said in Matthew 6:14, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you don't forgive people their trespasses, then God will not forgive your trespasses. In other words, if we want to keep forgiveness flowing in our lives, then we need to be forgiving those around us. And this is good, because forgiveness is step one in reconciliation. And it's step one in reconciliation because forgiveness cancels out sin. It makes it a non-issue. It removes that which is between us. But here's something you have to understand. forgiveness doesn't necessarily mean that there's going to be full and instant reconciliation. That's what a lot of people want. They want to be forgiven and then instantly brought back in. And sometimes that just doesn't happen. Why? Because of the consequences of our sin. As we said earlier, sin tears down trust. Sin inflicts some deep wounds. Sin causes radical hurts, and those just don't go away. These things require time. These things require a work of God. So reconciliation is a process. Sometimes it's a long, hard process. But it's a process that we need to be committed to. It's a process that we should eagerly anticipate because it's a process that thrills the heart of God. If there is one thing that God loves, it's this. It's reconciliation. Now, what stops this process? Well, again, it's a one-word answer, keeping it simple. What stops it? It's pride. Pride is the peace killer. Pride is the reconciliation squasher. Pride is what keeps us away from God. And pride will keep us away from each other. Pride is the cement that keeps the bricks of sin firmly in place. And can't you just see that in the life of David? I mean, David, the king, is too full of pride to reach out to his criminal son. And Absalom was too full of pride to take those first steps back. And here's what pride was whispering in their ears. Oh, if you reach out, you'll only get burned again. If you reach out, you're going to come up with the short end of the stick. If you take that first step, they'll draw you back in. They'll trash you all over again. And there's no doubt those things can happen. Who has not been burned by a reconciliation attempt? Boy, I have so many times. That's the downside of reconciliation. But the upside is so good that it's worth the effort. In David's case, it was pride that was keeping him from the effort. So what was needed? They needed a peacemaker. They needed someone who would stand in the gap and bring both sides together. That someone would be Joab. Now, what qualified Joab to be a peacemaker? Well, first, a peacemaker sees the need. I mean, Joab could tell that David was hurting over this. He assumed that Absalom felt the same way. He knew that Israel would suffer if they didn't get things sorted out. So he clearly saw the need. This reconciliation needed to happen. Secondly, a peacemaker is one who can see a creative way to bring two people together. Listen, reconciliation takes great skill and great creativity, which many of you have. Joab had them as well, as we'll see in a minute. And then thirdly, being a peacemaker requires opportunity. Joab was one of only a few men who had a position in David's life to pull this off. So he knew he had to go for it. So these are the qualifications for being a peacemaker. You have to be able to see the need. You have to be able to come up with a creative solution. And you have to have the opportunity to pull it off. Joab had all three. But again, it didn't just happen. You can tell from our text. Joab had been working at this in David's life for a long time. He saw the need, but he didn't have the plan, nor did he have the opportunity. But then God gave him a plan, and it was a good one. Knowing that David was a sucker for a good story, he would use a story to set David up, just like Nathan did a few years earlier. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking, don't tell me David's going to fall for another sappy story. This guy can't be that stupid. But what you have to understand is that part of David's job was to settle disputes with people. Part of his job as king was to hear these stories all day long and settle what these people were going through. And here's how it would work. If there was a dispute that the elders of the city couldn't resolve, it would be brought to David, usually by one of his main guys. And Joab was one of those main guys. And David would hear the story, he would make the ruling, and his ruling would be law. When the king decided, that was it. Wham! It was done. So this was part of David's job as a king. He heard these stories all day long. So Joab brings up this gal from Tekoa, who he had totally set up, and she pleads her case before David. And it is a really good story. Did you catch it? Her husband is dead. She had two boys. They got in a fight in the field. Oh, we know that, don't we? Oh, yeah. and known to break them up. One of them kills the other. Now the relatives are demanding justice. They want the other son killed as well, which is what the law required. That would leave her with no one to carry on the family name. Now, here's the twist. The relatives have a not-so-hidden motive in all this. They know that with that son out of the way, there will be no heirs, and their kids will be next in line to inherit everything. So she's asking David to set aside the law, grant her mercy, preserve the family name, which David, did you notice, agrees to in principle. Oh, but that's not good enough for this woman. She wants more. She wants David to make an oath before the Lord, which David does. David promises before God that the mercy of God would be applied to her son, that her son would be protected. Oh, and with that, she's got David. Listen to what she says in verses 13 and 14. So the woman said, "Why then have you schemed such a thing against the people of God? For the king speaks this thing as one who is guilty, in that the king does not bring his banished one home again. For we will surely die and become like water spilled on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Yet God does not take away a life, but he devises a means so that his banished ones are not expelled from him." Oh, this is one of those got you busted moments. She had David pinned up against the wall. I mean, the mercy he would extend to an imaginary son of a common lady, he would not extend to his own son who would be king of all Israel. The woman became the voice of God saying, "David, bring that son home." Brings up another important part in the process of reconciliation. When an opportunity for reconciliation comes, we've got to respond. We've got to go for it. So often the door is wide open for reconciliation and we just won't walk through it. The opportunity is there. It's right in front of us, but we won't take it. Oh, folks, this is something we can't miss. We have to strike while the fire is hot. And that's what David does here. He knew the Lord had opened the door, so he sends Joab out to retrieve his son and bring him back. But this is where the account gets really interesting. Because David wants Absalom brought back, but there were conditions. Look at verse 24. And the king said, "Let him return to his own house, but do not let him," what? "See my face." So Absalom returned to his own house, but did not see the king's face. We're told a little further down in the chapter that Absalom didn't see David's face for 2 years. 2 years. He was in Jerusalem under house arrest, basically. For 2 years, he was right in the same city, living in the same compound, and he never saw the face of his father. For David, this is one of those close, almost kind of things. See, what David offers Absalom here is forgiveness without fellowship, which is not a good thing. By the way, this is the forgiveness we often want from God, isn't it? Which God won't give us. We want God to forgive us and then leave us alone. But God won't go for that. Here's why that is. This kind of forgiveness always leads to further sin and rebellion. We're going to see that played out in our next study. And that's obviously not what God was looking for here. No. God forgives us for the very purpose of bringing us back into fellowship. No better example of this than the prodigal son. The prodigal assumed that the father took him back, he would be like one of the what? Servants. He would be home, but no privileges as a son at all. But that was not the case. Oh, the father sees him coming. What does he do? He runs to him, he grabs him, kisses him all over, gives him new clothes, puts the ring of authority on his finger, kills the fatted calf, throws him a huge party. No banishment for this guy, no. He gets pulled right back into fellowship. See, from God's perspective, that's the way it works. Forgiveness leads to full and complete fellowship. David didn't do that. There's going to be more trouble ahead. We'll see that next week. Now let me close this morning with just a little application for us. I don't think it's a coincidence that we're studying this passage as we go into the holiday season. I believe that God has us right where he wants us because he wants to make you a peacemaker. He wants to make you a minister of reconciliation during this holiday season. This is the time of year that people are open to it. It may be one of the only times of year they're open to it. So go for it. How do you do it? Well, first, you have to recognize the need. Hey, maybe it's right in your own family. Maybe it's in your extended family. Maybe it's in your workplace. Maybe it's within your circle of friends. Maybe it's right here in the church. You know that there are people that are cut off from one another, and they're suffering because of it. Or maybe they're cut off from one another, and a whole bunch of people are suffering because of it. Let God open your eyes to see the need that's around you. And then begin to pray for opportunities. Begin to pray that God would soften their hearts and pave the way for reconciliation. Begin to pray that God would supernaturally open doors so this process might begin. And then begin to ask God for a plan. Ask God to give you a creative way to bring these people together. If you'll pray, I think you'll be surprised at the plan that God would come up with. I believe that Joab had a blast putting this whole plan together. And then watching it all come down. I mean, coming up and asking the plan, that's the creative part. That's the fun part. And then be bold. It took guts on Joab's part to actually do this. If this little plan would have gone wrong, he could have lost his life, or at least his job. But he knew it was worth it because of what was at stake. But you see, it takes courage to bring peace. It takes courage to be a reconciler. And then lastly, be ready for God to work. Be ready for God to do some miracles. Listen, folks, reconciliation is a supernatural work of God. It's the heart of God. So be ready for God to do some miracles. And listen, some of the relationships that you're thinking about right now, in your families, maybe between churches, inside our church, with friends, it's going to take a miracle. It really is. It's going to take a supernatural move of God. But that's who our God is. He's a miracle-working God. Now, if you took that to heart, that'd put an interesting little twist on the holidays, wouldn't it, for you? Kind of takes it up to a whole new thing. I can't think of a better assignment for the holidays for a child of God than to be a peacemaker, than to be one who brings reconciliation. One last thought on this. There's a verse in this chapter that kind of blasts this concept to a whole new level. It's spoken of by the woman of Tekoa in verse 14. She says this, "Yet God does not take away a life, but he devises a means so that his banished ones are not expelled from him." Folks, that's the gospel in the Old Testament, is it not? Amen. That God is not willing that any should perish, but that his banished ones should have everlasting life. Now, to accomplish this, what did God do? He devised a plan. He devised a means. What was it? He sent his son, his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, to Calvary's cross to become your sin and mine so our sins could be forgiven and we could be brought back into fellowship with him. Folks, this is ultimate reconciliation. Reconciliation, I know that most of you in this room have experienced. And you see, our job now is to extend this reconciliation out to those around us. Our job is to let people know that the same reconciliation that was made available to you is available for them. And think about this. Someone came to you and told you about that. Someone came to you who was excited enough about their reconciliation, about their peace with God, about their salvation, that they brought it to you. Oh, we need to be excited enough to take that out to those around us. I can't think of a greater gift to give out this Christmas than the gift of ultimate reconciliation with God. Talk about the gift that keeps on giving. Folks, that's it. It's right there. So as we close off this morning, let's remember and let's celebrate that great gift. Folks, we've been reconciled to God. The veil in the temple whoa, it's ripped open. You can go straight in and you can know God face to face, heart to heart. How amazing is that? Let's remember that. Let's celebrate that. And as we do, let's be challenged. Let's be challenged to be peacemakers. Let's be challenged to be ministers of reconciliation. Think of how different your family might be, or your extended family might be, or your business might be, or church life might be, if you took this seriously and you went as that minister, beseeching those around you, be reconciled to God. Father, thank you. Wow. What a great passage, Lord, and what a great reminder for us. And Lord, we think about our world, and there's so much turmoil, so much strife, so much discord, so much hate. And God, the craziest things are happening in our world. It's crazy. And Lord, even though we're kind of insulated from those things on Maui to a certain degree, we're not really. It's the same stuff. And Lord, I think about my family. And I think, Lord, there's reconciliation that needs to happen in my family. I think about some of my friends that are at odds with one another. And Lord, that ought not be. Lord, I think about right within the church. Lord, it's so sad to me that brothers and sisters in Christ would be at odds with one another. But we are. We are. We know that. We know that, Lord. It's straight up. We know that. And yet you've called us to be ministers of reconciliation. You've called us to be those that bring peace. And yeah, we've got to see the need. We've got to pray for the opportunities. We've got to be creative. And we have to be bold. We've got to be bold. And Father, some of us, we've got all those things. They're right there. We just haven't done anything about it. Lord, could this be the season? Could this be the time of year that we actually do that? So, Lord, minister your word to us now. Let it go deep into our hearts. And God, let us not just be hearers of this message, but God, let us actually do it. Lord, as Sarah was ordained today and appointed and sent out from this church, Lord, I would in a sense ordain and anoint and send out these today to be peacemakers, to be ministers of reconciliation wherever they go. In Jesus' name, amen.